Hey guys, thank you so much for joining us for the NCC podcast. God is doing so many great things in our community, and I trust that He's doing great things in your life as well. And I trust that God is going to speak to you through this message.
Well, today we're going to dive into the scriptures and we're going to look into the Bible. Now, maybe you're new to our community and you're not really exactly sure what the Bible is. Well, the Bible is a collection of 66 books. It is 66 books that all tell a beautiful story about our God and about His Son, Jesus Christ. And when we look at the Bible, it's broken up into two major sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And just to make it very simple, the Old Testament is before Jesus, the New Testament is Jesus and after Jesus. What we find in the Old Testament is that God had a people group. In the Old Testament, God had a group of people called the Israelites. And this group of people is the people that God cared for. He provided for them. He did miracles for them. He favored them. And He even fought for them. But when we get to the New Testament, the first four books of the New Testament are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we call those books the Gospels because they tell the story of Jesus while Jesus was here on the earth. And what we find in the New Testament is that Jesus came to change the game. Jesus came to change the game. And Jesus is having a conversation in one of those Gospels, in the Gospel of John, actually chapter 3. He's having a conversation with a man by the name of Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. This would have been a religious leader, one who was an expert in the law, if you would. And not only that, Nicodemus was, he was high in the chain of command. The Bible actually tells us that he was a member of the ruling council. So he wasn't just a Pharisee. He was a veteran of the Pharisees. He was an experienced Pharisee. And Jesus is having this conversation with Nicodemus. And there is one verse of scripture. It's in this discussion. And it's common for us. Many people who, maybe you've never even been to church before, but maybe you have seen this in hanging in a stadium or seen it on a bumper sticker, right? John 3:16, and it's a familiar verse for us who follow Jesus, but this concept, this idea, this statement would have been mind-blowing for Nicodemus. This would have been a revolutionary thought for this Pharisee. And in John chapter 3, verse 16, Jesus, in this conversation with Nicodemus, says this, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." Now, as Jesus is having this conversation with Nicodemus, and he begins to talk about the love that God has for the world, and he says that God so loved, and here at North Point, we like to say that so love is big love. That's right. God had so much big love for the world that He sent His one and only Son into the world to die for the world, the entire world. Now, Nicodemus would have understood this in context of God loving the Israelite people, but this would have been a revolutionary idea that God so loves the whole world that whoever, not that whichever, whatever Israelite or whatever Jew would call on God, but whoever on the face of the planet would call on God, they would not perish, but they would have eternal life with the Father. This would have been a mind-blowing concept to Nicodemus. Jesus, continuing on in the conversation, says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him." To save the entire world, to be the salvation of the world. Now, Nicodemus would have been familiar with God saving His people. That's what the story of the Old Testament is, God coming in and rescuing His people, saving His people, delivering His people, healing His people, providing for His people. But this idea that God the Father would send His Son to die and save the entire world. Whew. Man, this would have been so hard for Nicodemus to understand. This would have been so hard for all of God's people to understand. And this is why they had a problem with Jesus. And they said, why is Jesus talking to these Samaritans? Why is Jesus' friend with Samaritans? If Jesus is a rabbi, if he's really the Messiah, if he really is the Son of God, why is he eating and fellowshipping with all of these sinners and tax collectors? Why is he doing these things? Why is Jesus healing a Roman centurion servant? The Romans were the enemy. The Romans were the people who were oppressing and suppressing God's people in the moment. Why would Jesus heal the enemy? Why would Jesus heal a Gentile woman's daughter? Gentile being outside of the Jewish people, outside of God's people. Why is Jesus doing these things? You see, not only was this difficult for God's people to understand, but man, this was tough even for Jesus' disciples to comprehend. This was challenging for them. Even after Jesus lives his life modeling this for them, shows up after he's been resurrected from the dead, and before he ascends into heaven, he tells them this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. Come on, say that with me. Say everywhere. Come on. How many know everywhere means everywhere? You're going to tell people about me everywhere. He didn't say you're going to go and you're going to just tell the Jewish people where the Jewish people are. No, he says you're going to tell people everywhere. And then he breaks it down as if they couldn't understand that. You're going to tell people in Jerusalem. You're going to tell people throughout the region of Judea. You're going to go into Samaria. Okay, wait a minute. Now, Samaria, who lives in Samaria? The Samaritans, right? The people that the Jews were against, right? He says, you're going to go into that place. And not only that, he says, and you're going to go to the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth. You're going to go everywhere to tell people about me. But this was so difficult. This was so challenging, even to Jesus' disciples, that we get into the book of Acts. And it's all the way into Acts chapter 10. Now, the book of Acts is like the birth of the early church. This is right after Jesus has died, been resurrected, ascended into heaven, and now the church of Jesus Christ is being built and established. These are the stories of the building of the early church. And we get all the way into chapter 10. We are more than a third through the book of Acts when we see this story in Acts chapter 10 of a man by the name of Cornelius. Cornelius was a Roman army officer. But the Bible tells us that he was a God-fearing man, that he gave generously to the poor, and that he prayed regularly. And Cornelius has this vision. He has this vision. This angel comes and says, hey, you need to send some people to Joppa because there's a man there by the name of Simon Peter, and he has a message for you that you need to hear. So Cornelius does exactly that. He sends some of his servants to a place called Joppa, and that's where Simon Peter was at the time. And the Bible says that Simon Peter was going onto the rooftop to pray, and he's going there to pray. And as he's praying, he has a vision. And he has this vision in Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 11, and it says this: he saw the sky open up, and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. Then a voice said to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat them. No, Lord, Peter declared, I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean. But the voice spoke again, do not call something unclean if God has made it clean. The same vision was repeated three times. Then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. Come on, I want you to see this right now. Here, Peter is praying, and all of these animals are on this sheet, and this voice comes, God speaking to Peter. He says, kill and eat. And Peter says, oh, no, I follow the law. Oh, no, God, we have traditions here. One of our traditions is that we don't eat things like that. We don't associate with things like that. And God says, wait a minute, Peter, you're missing the point. I am changing the game. I'm not just talking about the animals on the sheet, although I am talking about the animals on the sheet. I'm talking about more than the animals on the sheet. And so the Bible says in verse 17, Peter was perplexed. What could this vision mean? Just then, the men sent by Cornelius found Simon's house standing outside the gate. They asked a man named Simon Peter was staying there. Meanwhile, Peter was puzzling over this vision. The Holy Spirit said to him, three men have come looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them without hesitation. Don't worry, for I have sent them. To make a long story short, Peter goes with these men and they take him into Cornelius's house. And when Peter steps in there, he's like, I'm a Jew, you're a Gentile. I'm not even supposed to be here, but I think maybe God is showing me some things. And he begins to share with Cornelius's household the gospel of Jesus Christ. He begins to share the good news with them. And as he is sharing the beautiful, wonderful story about the love of God and the grace of Jesus Christ, something happens in that place and the Holy Spirit falls on them. And the Bible says that they begin to speak in other tongues the same way that Jesus' disciples did in Acts chapter 2. And when they hear them beginning to speak and praise God as they begin to speak in tongues, they begin to say, well, who can keep these people from being baptized in water? And what we see now is that it's not just the Jewish people, it's not just God's people experiencing salvation. Now, the Gentiles, the Romans, they are beginning to experience salvation. They're being filled with God's Spirit. They're being baptized in water. And as we continue reading in the book of Acts, these are the type of stories that we begin to see. We begin to see souls that are being saved, lives that are being changed and transformed, churches are being built, and so much of this is happening in the Gentile world, not even among the Jewish people, but among the Gentiles. But as we continue to read in the book of Acts, not only do we see these types of stories, we see another tension there in the gospel, in the book of Acts as well. And the tension is this: it's the struggle to let go of the old in order to embrace the new. We see the challenge of moving beyond how it used to be so that they can experience the way that God wants it to be. You see, God was consistently challenging their tradition for the sake of their transformation. God was wanting to do a new thing on the earth because it was no longer just about a people group. It was about the people of the earth experiencing God in a new, fresh, powerful, genuine, and authentic way. God was doing something brand new on the earth, and God was having to break them away from their old tradition so that they might experience the transformation of what he wanted to do. God was saying, I want this to look different. I want this to be different. And come on, don't you remember as Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray? What Jesus prayed in Matthew 6, verse 10, may your kingdom come and what you want to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Come on, I want you to see it. Jesus teaching the disciples how to pray. And he says, this is how you should pray. You should pray, may your kingdom come and what you want to be done, let it be done here on earth as it is in heaven. You see, this is what the end should look like. The end should look like heaven on earth. The end should look like the will and the way of God. The end should not be a place of holding on to tradition. The end should be a place of transformation. See, this is what the end should look like. It should be people of different ages, different races, and different backgrounds all coming together to see the will of God done on the earth. It should look like people who look different and dress different and vote different, all coming together to worship God, to serve one another, and to impact the community. That is what the end should look like. And when the end is who it is supposed to be, only then can the end make the difference that it was supposed to make. You see, we must be who God wants us to be so that we might do what God wants us to do. Today, you're going to hear a story. You're going to hear the story of the Nesselrode family. And when they came to the inn, they didn't just find an inn. They actually found a home. Check out their story.
So my husband and I have been together since high school. We met at 16 years old. We were the couple that matched at school and did everything together, and we got married at 19. And then around 21, I had my first son. At 24, I had my daughter, and he joined the military, and we were moving around ever since. We've been here for about 4 years now.
So being in an interracial relationship is hard in and of itself, but when you add being in the South, it gets a little bit harder. Coming to North Point, it's definitely been a breath of fresh air, noticing all the different types of people that come, and then seeing even other interracial couples really, you know, makes you feel accepted and welcomed.
I don't feel like everyone's looking at us and seeing, like, why are they here or why are they together? They're like, oh, hey, come on in. And that was huge for us.
We don't always want to feel like the odd one out. It was nice to come into a building and not be the only one. So we've definitely appreciated North Point in that way.
We felt the acceptance. I'm like, the next step is for our children to feel the acceptance. And I remember there was a time where we came for VBS, and Braxton's like, Mom, there are people here who look just like me. And I know children notice things. I know that they're very aware. But for him to say that was like, well, no need to look further. This is where we're going to be, because he felt represented, and that means a lot. And not just with the children, but even in the staff. He's like, there's a woman, a brown woman on stage, or there's a brown man on stage. And I'm like, it kind of gives them the perspective of, okay, I can be a leader like that one day. And so that really resonated with us. And so when they felt welcomed, it was just like, they accept our kids, they accept us. What more could we want? He was deployed, and when he was gone, I just felt an influx of just, like, family. And everyone was asking how I was doing. They even sent him a package. And that really touched me, because my own family didn't send him a package. And I'm like, they really care about us, and they care about him. And he hadn't even been here for that long before he left to deploy. And so immediately, I'm like, I'm good here. Being here at North Point and seeing how real the leaders are has been a huge thing in our life. We always talk about it on Sundays. It's funny, because when Destiny and Philip are on stage and she's telling us how he's getting on her nerve, I'm like, okay, they can relate. Pastor always says, get comfortable being uncomfortable. And I love that, because we have definitely had some uncomfortable situations just with our personal growth, and we're not the only ones. And North Point is great at just saying, be real. We accept you for who you are, and that's okay. We're good.
I love the mission here at North Point, creating Christ-centered, culture-changing community. Having the mission and the vision really helps narrow in, like, I have a purpose. We're here to make a difference in the city and in the world. And I love it. You know, it's amazing.
When I came to North Point for the very first time, I felt like it was a good community and it had like a lot more people like me and my family. I liked that it had more active stuff going on than my last church and more like more creativity.
I love that there's like, I like to serve in everything and I like to like see everything happening and like, and I like to be a part of a community.
A part of what?
Community. I like to worship and that I can't get on the stage, so I dance on the floor. Some people are shy to dance, so I show them.
We love North Point!
Well, if you've been thinking to yourself lately, you know, I really need some dance lessons. Now you know who you need to call. Well, but what a powerful story from the Nestle Road family. You know, I love what Michael said there. He says, the thing that I love about the inn is that the inn has a mission. And he said that mission, and come on, let's say it again together right now, creating Christ-centered, culture-changing community. Now, here's what we know about that mission of creating, and that is that creating is hard work, but it is a work worth giving our lives to. We want to create Christ-centered. You see, we want our life to be centered around Christ, not just associated with Christ. See, there's a big difference whenever you build your life on the foundation of Christ, whenever everything in your life revolves around Christ, and when you are just loosely associated with Jesus, maybe just taking the label or the religion of Christianity. No, we want our lives to be drastically affected and impacted on a daily basis because we are Jesus followers. We want to talk different because we follow Jesus. We want to react different because we follow Jesus. We want to love different because we follow Jesus. And that doesn't just happen because you believe in God. It happens when you decide, I'm going to do the hard work of creating Christ-centered in my life. But we don't want to just be Christ-centered. We want to be culture-changing. We want to alter the culture within us, not just adopt the culture around us. You see, knowing that the only way really to change things is for us to change ourselves. We have to change the culture in here before we can ever change the culture out there. So we want to become Christ-centered and allow Jesus to change the culture of our lives so that the outflow of our lives may change the culture around us. And then we also want to create community. I want you to understand that community isn't just a group of people standing in proximity. No, real community is a group of people standing in unity. It's not just people that are close together. No. Community demands unity. And that's what we can have when we come together in Christ. We can have unity with one another. But guess what? That has to be created. Unity does not just happen. It only happens when you work to create that unity. And when you work to create that unity, you can have real, genuine, and authentic community. And then you can fulfill the mission of the inn. But here's what I can tell you. The mission of the inn is not going to be fulfilled without innkeepers. See, I love the Nestle Road story because they say as they walked into the inn, they had an experience when they walked in. But do you know why they had that experience? Because there were innkeepers who were sacrificing. There were innkeepers who were serving. There were innkeepers who had already bought into the vision and the mission, who were building their life on the principles of Christ, who had decided, we don't want to just take in the culture of the world. We want to change that culture and be different. And we want to create a real community that is built on unity. So when the Nestle Roads came in, they experienced something different here in the inn. There's a few things that are essential here for the inn. And as we wrap up our time together, I want to share these two essential things that are found here at the inn. The first is hope. Hope must be found here at the inn. Let me give you a definition for the word hope. It's grounds for believing that something good may happen. It's grounds for believing that something good may happen. You see, hope is what people need. So here at the end, hope is what we offer. Hope that things can change. Hope that hearts can be healed. Hope that futures can be better than pasts. Hope that marriages can not just survive, but they can actually thrive. Hope that addiction, anger, anxiety, greed, discouragement, fear, or depression won't continue to dominate thoughts and decision. Hope that my life can positively impact and influence the lives of others. But you see, for people to have hope that things can be different, people have to see it, they have to hear it, and they have to experience something different. And that's what the story of the Nesselrodes is. They came in and they experienced something different than the culture of the South. They experienced something different than they had experienced at other places that they have gone. They experienced something different because something different had been created. The inn has a culture. It has a culture-changing atmosphere and environment. And when they walked in, what they found is that here at the inn, the innkeepers are hope dealers. The inn is a house of hope. And I love, as DJ said about Braxton, she said, he walked in and he said, man, it gave him the hope that man, one day I can be a leader like that. One day I can sing a song like that. One day I can preach a message like that. One day God can use me. One day that they had hope. And that's what you find at the end. The end is a place where you can hope that Christ not only can change your life, but he can transform your culture and he can allow you to be a part of a community that impacts the greater community around us. We must find hope at the end. But here's the second thing that we have to find at the end. It is essential, not just that we are a place of hope, but that we are a place of help. You see, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, as Jesus is telling the story, did you notice in that story that the innkeeper didn't really have a choice? Jesus was telling the story, and he says that the Good Samaritan picked up the man, put him on his donkey, took him to the inn, and when he's talking to the innkeeper, he says, hey, here's 2 coins. I want you to take care of this man until I get back, and if it runs over, I will pay for the extra expenses then. He didn't ask the innkeeper, hey, do you have any availability for this? He didn't say, hey, if this is not too much of an inconvenience. He didn't say, if this doesn't trouble you too much. No. He just said, here, take care of this man and I will come back to check on things. You see, there was just a request. And the request was made with the full expectation that the innkeeper would just help the man because that is what the man needed. The man needed help. You know, whenever DJ was talking about Michael being deployed overseas and said that we sent him a care package, and we sent the package simply because we care. We didn't ask any questions. Well, how long have you been here? How faithful are you in attending? Or how faithful are you in your giving? What's the status of your relationship with God? No, we just showed up to help because a family who had recently moved to our community was now separated because they were serving our country and deployed overseas. And we did the thing that we knew we should do. We should help. We should help the family. We should care for the family. We didn't ask any questions. We didn't put any conditions on that. Why? Because we are the inn, and an essential of the inn is that we just help. That is who we are, because that is what Jesus has requested and asked of us to do. I love what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. It says, through love, serve and seek the best for one another. through love, because of love. Serve one another, and not just serve one another, seek the very best for one another. Can I just tell you, just keep it simple. Don't overcomplicate this. Think about the other person and not just yourself, and just help. Just help. You see, I think this is where the priest and the temple assistant missed it in the parable of the Good Samaritan, because there the man was lying there hurting, wounded, beaten up, broken, needing help, and the priest passed to the other side. Why? Because the priest wasn't thinking, what did that man need? He was thinking about himself. The temple assistant comes along, and instead of just seeing the man for what it was, this man desperately needed help. And yes, it might have been a little bit of an inconvenience, and maybe he was on his way to his job, and maybe he had to fulfill some duties, but the man needed help. The right thing to do in the moment was just help the man. That's what he needed to do. And so when the Samaritan comes along, that's what the man did. He just helped him. When the Samaritan takes the man to the innkeeper, the idea of the story is that the innkeeper just did the thing that the Samaritan asked. He just helped the man. He didn't come up with a bunch of questions. Where did you find him? How did you find him? Well, what if it runs over? What if the expense is too great? How do I know that you're really going to come back? The innkeeper just does what the Good Samaritan asked, and Jesus is our Good Samaritan. And here at the end, we just do what Jesus asked us to do. And Jesus has asked us to love one another. To love one another. And through that love, we're going to serve one another. And doesn't that sound exactly like Jesus? Actually, Jesus said that. Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but came to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. And Jesus didn't just come to serve us. Jesus came to seek the very best for us. Isn't that what Jesus said? Jesus says, I want to give you the abundant life. That is the reason that I came. I have the very best for you. I am seeking the very best for you. And here's the beautiful thing, is that Jesus has an abundant life for us, even when we are in the midst of our rebellion, when we are in the midst of our depression, when we are in the midst of doing life our own way. God has already created an abundant life for us to live, because he is seeking the very best for us. And Jesus came through love to serve and seek the best for us. And now Jesus is just saying, will you do the same? Will you be the inn? Will you be an innkeeper? And through love, will you serve and seek the best? Through love, will you give hope and give help to everyone that I bring to your doorstep? You see, and that's who we are. We are the inn at the crossroads of life. We are that place that says, Jesus, we might not have everything all together. We might not have everything figured out, but this is what we know. We are a place that will give hope, and we are a place that will give help. And together, we will continue to be the inn. Come on, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. God, we thank you that you are a God of love and a God of grace, that you have extended that love and grace to people just like us. And in return, you have just asked us to extend the same love and grace to others that you have given to us. So Jesus, today, we pray that you would make us good innkeepers. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of the inn. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to give hope and to give help to those that you bring into our lives. Right now, as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, maybe you say, Philip, I'm in desperate need of hope, and I'm in desperate need of help. I need things in my life to change. I'm going through a really difficult time. Maybe you've been living life your own way. Maybe you've really been struggling through COVID-19. Maybe you've lost your job. Maybe you've lost your way. And right now you're saying, I need Jesus to come. I need Jesus to pick me up. I need Jesus to touch my life today. I need the hope that can only be found in Christ, and I need the help that can come from Him, that help of salvation, the help of being rescued. And you say, Philip, that is me right now, right there where you are. I just believe that when we do something on the outside that God's doing on the inside, it just becomes that much more real to us. And right there where you are, you say, Philip, that is me. I need that hope. I need that help. Come on, just put your hand up in the air. Right there where you are, it's just a sign to God. As you put that hand up, it's like you are reaching for God right now, saying, God, I need hope and I need help. And maybe you're listening right now and you say, Philip, I want to be an innkeeper. I want to be a part of the inn. I have received the love of God. I've received the grace of God. I have received the hope and the help that is found in Jesus, but I don't want to stop there. I want to give what I have received. I want to be a hope dealer. I want to be a help giver. That's what I want to do. I want to be a innkeeper. I want to be a part of the inn. Come on, if that's you right now, right there where you are, whether you're sitting in your living room, laying in your bed, sitting at the kitchen table, come on, I want you to lift up your hand to God. It's just as a sign to God to say, God, I am lifting my hand as a pledge and a promise that says, God, I want to be a good innkeeper. I want to live my life on mission. Come on, will you pray this prayer after me? Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I know that I need you. Right now, I receive the hope and the help that can only come from you. You are my Savior and you are my Lord. And God, I want to be an innkeeper. I want to be a part of your inn on the earth. I want to be a hope dealer. I want to be a help giver. I want to give to others what you have given to me. In Jesus' name we pray. Come on, put an amen on that. Hey, I just want to say thank you so much for joining us today. And I want you to come back next week. Next week, we've got another powerful, powerful story. We're going to dive into some scriptures, and I believe it's going to impact your life. And this week, why don't you share this? Why don't you let people know they can join us online and get them in the room. Get them in the room. Let them experience on Sundays what you are experiencing right now. And I believe that the grace of God, I believe that the work of the Holy Spirit is going to begin to do powerful things in other people's lives. So let people know about what is happening. And I can't wait to see you right back here next Sunday. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and share our podcast. For more content from NCC and how to get connected, visit ncc.team.